Well, this morning we're looking at Romans. And so Paul is finishing up his letter. He's putting the finishing touches on this letter to the Christians in Rome, making his closing comments. And you know, one thing we've noticed throughout the study of Romans is that the gospel is front and center. The gospel is on Paul's mind and heart. This message of how Jesus died for sinners and rose again, and that we are made right with God, not by trying to be good, not by our works. We are justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's one thing we must take from this study, that it is Jesus who is our righteousness. And we live out of that. In the last few weeks, even as Paul is writing the finishing parts of Romans, the gospel is flavoring everything he is saying and doing. We noticed a few weeks ago about gospel giving, how the gospel changes how we view money and how we spend our money, as Paul requested support from the Romans for his mission. And then we looked at gospel praying. How the gospel transforms us into praying people. And Paul asked for prayer for his ministry from the Romans. Last week we looked at gospel greetings. Paul didn't even sign off from the letter apart from the gospel. We saw how the gospel transforms our relationships in the church. The gospel makes us a people of love and unity and affection for each other. Have you responded to that message in the past week? Have you reached out to others in the church? You who are still at home, have you acted on God's Word? Are you reaching out? Are you communicating with your church family during this time? We want to hear from you. We don't want to lose you. It is on each one of us to pursue each other in the church. That is your job. That is God's will for your life. To surround yourself with the community of the church for the glory of God. Well, today we see that not everybody can be greeted with affection in the church. Paul called the church last week to greet each other with a holy kiss. But listen to me. In today's text, we see that not everyone can be greeted with the holy kiss. There are some who creep into the churches that we cannot give that greeting to. Paul's comments today take on a serious tone from the joyful tone of last week in greeting the beloved brothers and sisters. Today we learn that not everyone is a brother or a sister. We find that there are enemies to the church. Hard things to think about and talk about, even with love. Jesus told us to love our enemies. But he also warned about false prophets and false teachers. And so if you would let your eyes just fall on the page with me today or up here on the screen, Romans 16, let's read our text, verses 17 to 20. As we talk about gospel warnings. Gospel warnings. Verse 17, Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Wow, that's harsh, isn't it? Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Wow. That's a sober passage, a sobering passage. Do you feel it? Let me plead with you for a moment. Don't just come to church and check it off your list. Don't just tune in from home and have it running in the background. The Word of God speaks to us. It calls us to be joyful and rejoice many times. But often God's Word calls us to seriousness and warns us about dangers. We see this morning that there are dangerous enemies of the church. May God bless the reading of His Word and the preaching and the hearing of it this morning. May the Spirit come and teach us and speak to us this morning. Not everyone loves Jesus and His people. Amen? You know that? Not everybody out there loves the church and loves her Lord Jesus Christ. There are dangerous enemies of the church of God and of the people of God. Now listen, some enemies are clear and easy and obvious to spot. You know, there's some people out there who are quick to tell you that they hate God and hate the church. Okay? But there are other enemies that are not easy to spot. There are some who maybe just are false converts. They come into the church. They maybe pray a prayer with the preacher when they're a child, or maybe they're moved by emotions, and so they say, I want to be a Christ follower, and they hang out with the church for a while. Remember Jesus in the parable of the sower and the soils, and some endure for a while, but when hardship comes because of the faith, when it's not all that they thought it would be, they wash out. And a lot of people, when they wash out, they leave the church and they take people with them. They lash out against the church. They deconvert. That's a kind of a word today people are using. People who are leaving the church and have some nasty things to say about it. That happens sometimes. But listen to me, brothers and sisters. There's another kind of enemy that is not so obvious. There are some who infiltrate Jesus' church with a plan to cause damage. There are people who infiltrate the church with plans to divide and conquer. They want to draw groups of people within the church away from the leaders, the elders of that local church, and bring them under their control. Listen, this is a threat for local churches today, but it is not new. It's been happening for centuries. The New Testament is full. Have you ever considered how often Jesus warned of false prophets who will come to you in sheep's clothing? Was Jesus just making stuff up? No, you look at church history, it proves the truth of Jesus' warnings. There have been people who have arisen to divide the church of God and bring the church to follow them. And even today we face that threat. We don't like to talk about it. It's not fun. But, you know, that's just the way it is. Darkness hates the light. Sinners rebel against God. Tom Schreiner notes that in Paul's list of personal greetings that we looked at last week, he was identifying some of the names in Rome who supported his gospel. He was saying, these guys are legit. These are men and women who have gone to prison with me. They are real brothers and sisters. They are on board with the gospel that I proclaim, which is the true gospel. So he greeted them. Phoebe was one, Priscilla and Aquila and others. But listen, today Paul is telling us that not, as Tom Schreiner words it, not everyone who claims to represent the gospel is legitimate. Let me say that again. Not everyone who claims to represent the gospel is legitimate. Not everyone who is a pastor or teacher or an author, not everyone who is a preacher is legitimately representing God's gospel. We see Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 11, warning the Corinthian church of false apostles. Look what he says there. For 2 Corinthians 11, 13. For such men are false apostles, he says, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Quite simply, These are those who masquerade as one thing, but they mean to cause harm. In our passage this morning, Paul warned us of two enemies in the church. Did you see them? Let's look at them together. First, he warns us of those who cause divisions. In verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions. Do you know it is our responsibility as members of a local church to watch out for those who would come into our body and try to divide us? Paul has already warned the church, or called the church. You guys remember a few weeks ago in chapter 15, the church was disagreeing over some things, some foods that they should eat, or the Jewish days that some observe. Paul said, it's okay for you to agree to disagree over these small things, but you must be one in the gospel. Do you remember that appeal to unity? We spent about a month there. I hope you remember it. That unity is so important to the church. He even prayed. Look with me back in chapter 15. You got your Bible open there. Verse 5 and 6 of Romans 15. Look at what Paul said. He said, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together, not divided, together you may with one voice, not a bunch of voices competing for the message, one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity is crucial. The Holy Spirit is working for unity in every church. We are either working with the Holy Spirit to build unity. We're either joining and cooperating with the Holy Spirit in our church, or we are working against Him, fighting against what He wants to do in our midst. There are those who come into churches to divide the church. Can I plead with you? Brothers and sisters, never let that be you. I pray that God would never let that happen to me, that I would never divide His church, but that He would use me to bring us together. Is that your prayer? That God would keep us from dividing with our words? We sometimes do it. We don't mean to sometimes, but sometimes we're a little stubborn and we may absent-mindedly be working to divide our church. Paul is warning us about those who come in to do it on purpose. They want to divide the church. You'll hear them talking bad about the pastors and the elders, creating seeds of doubt and discord in the church to separate us from one another. The word divisions here means discord. If you look in Proverbs 6, twice we are warned about those who sow discord, those who plant division. When that seed comes up, man, that's not a good crop. In fact, in Proverbs 6, it lists someone who sows division and discord as one of the seven sins that God hates. He hates when people sneak into His people, His church, and cause division, cause discord. And so Paul warns us of that enemy in the church. But there's another enemy in the church. Not only are we to look out for and be warned about those who cause divisions, but those also who twist doctrine. Do you see it? Verse 17, he says, those who create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Some people groan when they hear the word doctrine. Some people don't like to study theology. Can't we just love each other and sing kumbaya, join hands around the campfire? It doesn't matter these deep things in the Bible that divides us. No, the deep teachings of the Bible do not divide us. It is our sin that divides us. And every Christian has a duty and a responsibility to study the Bible and learn what Christianity teaches. This morning's message is a call for you and I to make sure we're studying the theology of the church, the doctrine of the gospel, so that we recognize the false teaching when it comes. Are you prepared to answer false teachers who knock on your door and spread another gospel. None of us know all the answers, but it is our duty to study. Amen? If you're a new Christian, you need to find a seasoned, mature believer in the church and meet with them. Go through a book on theology or just go through books of the Bible. Take it upon yourself. Ask the pastors and elders for book recommendations. Get down and to the nitty-gritty and learn what Christianity teaches. You know, I've taught through, I think, 22 books of the Bible, verse by verse. Almost every one of those sermons is on our website. You can listen to them. You can go through and learn what the Bible teaches. You can open your own Bible and read it. Read it with your family. Discuss what it means. Read the context so you don't take it out of context. And prepare yourself. Because there are enemies in the church who create obstacles. What does the word obstacle mean? It means a trap, or a sin, or a stumbling block. Paul is warning the Christians in Rome that there are people who will come and sneak into the church to set traps, to cause stumbling blocks because they want people to stumble. They want people to not know the truth, so they'll listen to their lies. Are there actually people who do this? Yeah, the Bible from cover to cover warns us of this. And what kind of stumbling blocks and obstacles and traps are they setting? It has to do with teaching that goes against the gospel. Contrary, he uses that word, contrary to the doctrine handed down from Jesus to the apostles, to the elders, to the local churches. Do you know there's a defined set of teachings that Christians must believe? Study them. Know them. Quite simply, these enemies he's talking about are false teachers. Now, their teaching may sound good. By the way, if a false teacher was obvious in his false teaching, no one would follow him. False teaching takes a little bit of truth and does what with it? Twists it just a little, or adds a little bit of poison into the rest of the good food. You got to know your stuff to watch out for the poison. You must be serious about learning the faith. Their teaching may sound good. It may be popular. It may make you feel good about yourself. Do you know a lot of false teaching? It's false because it centers on us instead of God. A lot of this false teaching is going out today as prosperity gospel. It makes you feel good that God wants to always bless you. He wants to always make you healthy. He wants to make you rich. He loves you so much that if anything bad ever happens to you, well, that was the devil, not a sovereign God who allowed it to teach you. Guys, that is false teaching. It may build you up and feel good about yourself and your ego, but it is destructive to your soul. God is a good God who likes to bless us, but He's also the sovereign God who allows suffering in our lives. False teaching goes against, ultimately, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's dangerous to churches and believers. There's warnings all over the New Testament. Jesus warned us in Matthew 7:15. You'll know them by their fruit. Matthew 24:11. Jesus said false prophets are going to rise up and deceive, even if it were possible, the elect. Paul and the other apostles constantly warned the churches about false teachers. Our scripture reading a few minutes ago, Brother Steve read from Acts chapter 20. Paul was meeting with the Ephesian elders on the beach. He was meeting with these pastors of the Asian churches there. He warned them. He said after he left, fierce wolves would come in among them, not sparing the flock. He went on to say that from among your own selves will arise men doing what? Speaking twisted things Why? To draw away the disciples after them. False teachers want followers. And they will split a church and be happy to get half the people of that church following them instead of the elders who God has assigned to watch over that church. Listen, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Do you realize how important the gospel is? Getting the gospel right? There is no salvation without the gospel. If we lose the gospel, if the church loses the true gospel, we've lost it all. And so we must guard the gospel. We must study it to make sure we know it in and out. We must proclaim it to each other. Guys, if you're going through a hard time, Christian ministry is not one of you coming and putting their arms around them and saying, you know, it's going to be all right. Here's some cliches. Here's some stuff. No, it's coming around each other and praying for each other, speaking the gospel to each other, giving scripture to each other. That is how we sharpen each other. That's how we build each other up. We have to learn the gospel, talk about it together. We got to believe it and love it and live it and preach it. When Paul wrote to Timothy, y'all remember young Timothy, Paul's protege, his son in the faith, he left Timothy in charge over the Ephesian churches, and he wrote two letters to Timothy to encourage him. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul wrote to young Timothy and he said, he called the church a pillar and buttress of the truth. A pillar and a buttress of the truth. What does that mean? It's an architectural language. It means the church is holding up the gospel on our shelf. The church is a pillar that holds up the truth. In other words, the church is to be guardians of the gospel. I love that phrase. We are guardians of the gospel. Our job is to protect the truth and make sure that we don't water it down and change it and twist it to try to make it more popular. We are guardians of the gospel. Let me show you a couple other passages this morning. There's so much that the Bible says. If you're not in the Word studying the teaching of Christ, how will you spot the subtle, destructive things brought in by false teachers? 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, Paul says, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Paul said, a day is coming when we don't want to hear that same old gospel, preacher. We're tired of that gospel. We want to hear these new and exciting things I'm hearing on TV, in the books that are coming out by these pastors and teachers. Man, they're not saying that same old gospel. They've got new things that make me feel good. They puff me up. Paul said that day is coming when the church will not endure sound, healthy teaching, but will run after these other teachers. Man, you've got your pick out there, brothers and sisters. It breaks my heart. You scan on TV and the internet, books that are put out, there is garbage out there that is destructive. If you don't know if it's healthy or not, come ask your pastors. Don't drink it in with no filter. I'm not, you know, you think for yourself, yes, but with some help, with some prayer, with some discernment, and test it all against the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 11, look at this warning to the Corinthian church. Paul says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, that your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus. Look at that phrase. If someone comes to your Corinthian local church and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Paul is warning that Corinthian church, there are other Jesuses out there. What do we mean by that? Isn't there just one Jesus? There's one true Jesus. But we create other Jesuses. What do I mean? I mean, if someone comes to you and says, hey, listen, Jesus, don't be so hard on yourself. Your lifestyle is not a sin. Jesus is not angry about sin. He was all about love, man. What are they doing? They're proclaiming to you a different Jesus who doesn't judge sin. A Jesus who is easygoing with sinners. Yeah, Jesus loved sinners, but He called them to repent. Amen? Jesus condemned sin even as He rescued sinners. And so if someone comes and preaches a different Jesus, someone may knock on your door on a Saturday morning and proclaim to you a Jesus that is not equal to God. Well, He's a little G-O-D God. Others may come to your door and knock and say, well, yes, we believe in Jesus, but He's the brother of Lucifer and, you know, the first created spirit being from God the Father. Different Jesuses out there, guys. Different spirits. Different gospels. How in the world will you spot the false gospels? You will know the true gospel because you've studied the true gospel. Man, that's why in this church, no matter which one of our elders are up here teaching, it is our priority to just give you God's Word as deep as we can take you in an hour on a Sunday morning. Amen? Because you don't need funny stories and entertainment. I mean, you can go home and watch TV for that, you know, if that's what you want, right? You don't need me to get up here and give you my version of politics, you know, or whatever. You need the Word of God. We need the Word of God so that we can spot the ones who twist it and hold to what is true. I want to tell you this morning that you need to test everything you hear. Yes, even what I teach you. I'm not asking you to blindly follow me as your pastor. If I am teaching you something that is not the Word of God, call me out on it. I'm just a man. I can make mistakes. Amen? Pray for me. I don't want to willingly, you know, it's not my desire to lead anybody astray. I want you to test everything I teach you by God's Word. And if what God's Word says is different than what I'm saying, go with what God's Word says. And do that for every teaching you hear. Paul talks about the character of these false teachers. Look at it with me. If I can pull that up. There we go. In verse 18, he says, such persons do not serve the Lord Christ. Who do they serve? Their own appetites. That word is literally their belly. They serve their belly, their own base desires and passions. And what do? By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Peter also wrote about these false teachers. It wasn't just Paul or Jesus. Peter too. Look what Peter wrote about the way false teachers deceive us. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 to 3. Says, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Even denying the master who bought them. Bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. They're serving their own appetites. Sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. And their destruction is not asleep. Wow. Paul not only talks about their character, but he talks about our carefulness. Did you see in verse 19, Paul praises the Romans for being so obedient, but then he warns them. Look at that verse. He says, your obedience is known everywhere, right? I rejoice over that. You Romans, man, you're obedient to the gospel, but I don't want you to be naive. You are believing the gospel, but I want you to be careful not to believe the false gospel. I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Do you see his call there? Basically, this is a call to be discerning. Be discerning. Do you know what the word discerning is talking about? Don't just drink in whatever you hear. Put that word of God up as a filter for the things you read and watch and listen to. Filter it through the Scriptures, the Word of God, the teaching, the doctrine of the church. Be discerning. Amen. Paul doesn't just warn us of dangers here. He also calls us to action. We've looked at dangerous enemies of the church. Now let's look at decisive action by the church. He pleads with us. I appeal to you, brothers. Appeal means to beg, to plead. Paul is begging the Romans to take action. He gives us two actions in this passage. The first one is watch out. Watch out. It means, the New American Standard says, keep your eye on them. The King James Version says to mark those who are causing divisions and twisting the gospel. Mark them out. It means to identify them. Notice carefully as in a response to danger. Be concerned about. That's what this word means. Watch out. Don't fall asleep, church. Don't fall asleep and think that with all the busyness of your life, I don't have time to study theology. Or with all the craziness going on in 2020, I'm just going to let my study of God's Word slide for a little bit. No, these are days when we ought to be diving in more than ever. Don't become lazy spiritually in this time. Watch out for those who are enemies of the church. Identify them. We heard again in Acts 20, our brother Steve read the scripture. Acts 20, 28, he told these pastors, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Pay careful attention, church of God. The second action Paul calls us to in this passage is even more severe, a little harsh maybe sounding. Paul not only wants us to watch out for false teachers, identify them. Look what he tells us to do. Avoid them. You know, that's hard for us in our modern sensibilities to reconcile. You mean God really wants us to avoid some people? Let me put it this way. You don't play with fire. Right? Man, if there is a fire burning in your house, you avoid it. Right? You put it out. You don't leave poison in the reach of children. Right? You want to separate it. Avoid it. You don't go stand in the middle of a crowded city street. You avoid it. Right? You don't go lay down on the train tracks. You see, when there is a threat, there is a time when we are to avoid it. The word literally means keep away from them. God is warning the church that false teachers are spiritually deadly. Don't pick up that book that you know is full of poison. Don't let those seeds of doubt be planted in your mind. Read the good stuff. There's plenty of good stuff out there. The Bible consistently calls for separation from those who call themselves Christians but don't live it out. Listen to me. One form of separation is church discipline. The Bible calls the church, when we have a member, you know, and they're a member of our church, they claim to be a follower of Jesus, but they won't listen to God's Word, they won't repent, and we've warned them, we've called them out on it in love, we've gone to them with a few people, one-on-one, then, you know, bring a few more, then the whole church, and they won't listen to the church. Jesus said in Matthew 18, put them out, treat them as not a child of God. not part of the church. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, there was a member of the Corinthian church who was sleeping with his mother-in-law. He was proud of his sexual freedom and tolerance, and the church, they were being very tolerant. Paul condemned them in 1 Corinthians 5 and said, "Put that man out of your church. Hand him over to Satan." That's rough language. But when we claim to follow Jesus and we don't follow Jesus, when we claim to be a child of God but we won't listen to His church that's calling us and warning us, we are to be avoided. We are to be separated until we repent. Praise God you can repent. Amen? Praise God that when the church disciplines someone, they can repent and be restored to fellowship. That's the purpose and the aim, not to be mean to people. But Paul is talking about something even kind of greater than church discipline. That's when a false teacher is coming in and dividing and conquering, drawing people away to them. He says, avoid them. The church leaders should let the members know, stay away from this person, this man, this woman. They are not to be received as a brother or a sister or a recognized leader. Avoid them. There's a time when the church has to do that. Let me give you a couple other scriptures. Some of you may still be going, man, I didn't think Jesus wants us to avoid anybody. He does. Titus 3:10-11, Paul wrote this. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. If a person will not respond to the warnings of the church, they are showing that they are not part of the church. Man, if you are a part of Jesus' church and the church is coming to you saying, we see sin in your life, man, that heart has to get soft. If you won't listen to the Bible, if you won't listen to God's people telling you the Bible, there comes a point when there has to be a separation made. Especially if that person is a teacher, a leader in the church. Paul wrote to Titus. Titus was in charge of setting the churches of Crete, the island of Crete, in order. And Paul wrote to Titus and said, man, if you've got a leader there, if you've got somebody causing division in the church, warn them a couple of times, but then after that, have nothing more to do with them. See, man, we don't like this kind of preaching, do we? But there is warnings. There are warnings in God's Word. Another one in 2 John 9-11. Let me pull this up. I preached through 2 John a couple years ago. Look what he says. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. I mean, stop right there and look at that. If you run ahead of the gospel and what the church teaches, you go ahead of that, you don't stay in the teaching, you don't have God. Wow. John's telling it like it. Whoever abides in the teaching. In other words, we taught you the gospel and you are standing in that gospel. You have both the Father and the Son. How do you know if you're drifting from God? You're drifting from the basic gospel teaching of the church. Wow. And then he gives this warning about a teacher who may travel around, come into your church. Look at this. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, that is the gospel, the core message of the church, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. In the context here, John, in this day, man, there were traveling preachers, right? And most churches met in homes. They didn't have church buildings, and so they met in homes. And these itinerant missionaries, these traveling teachers, they needed, every church they traveled to, they needed a house to be, you know, put up in, hospitality. But John is warning them and saying, if someone comes to your church and they want to preach to your church and teach and be a leader, but they have a different gospel than the one the church teaches, don't show them hospitality. Don't welcome them into your house and support their ministry. Because if you do, you're taking part in their wicked works. Do you see? So we have to be discerning here and test these things against the Word of God. So he's calling the church to be vigilant, to be warned, but also to take action. But finally, let's look at the last part of this passage this morning. We not only have dangerous enemies of the church, not only are we called to decisive action, we have divine promises to the church. Paul is not trying to scare us to death this morning. Even though there are dangers and threats in this life, Paul wants us to remember that God is in control. Amen? Even though there are false teachers out there, the church will have victory ultimately. Enemies of the church will not win. Amen? A day of final judgment is coming. Those who try to divide local churches, those who preach a different gospel and try to hurt God's people, God will make them answer for that on the last day. Wow. He writes in verse 20, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Isn't that an interesting phrase? First of all, we learn in that phrase that these false teachers are working for Satan. He's warning them against false teachers and he says, yeah, hang in there, God's going to crush Satan. These people are serving the devil if they don't know it, or, you know, or whether they do or not. Also in that phrase, did you see who is going to crush Satan under our feet? The God of what? Peace. Isn't that interesting language? Wouldn't you think he would have said the God of war will crush Satan? Our God is a mighty warrior, yes. But the God of peace will crush Satan. Listen, church, sometimes there can be no peace without crushing evil. These false teachers are not bringing peace to the church. They're bringing division. But God is going to bring peace. How's He going to do it? By judging the evil ones. God is going to fight Himself for His church. God brings peace by removing the false teachers who are causing the evil. What does this scripture remind you of? Is there another passage in the Bible that this reminds you of? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That phraseology of the devil being crushed under your feet. What does that remind you of? It takes us all the way back to Genesis 3, doesn't it? Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned against God and fell and God cursed them? But in God's curse against Adam and Eve and the world, there was a promise of hope given. You remember that? Genesis 3:15. What did God say was going to happen? This woman, Eve, would have offspring or seed. And God promised that the seed of the woman would be at enmity against the seed of the serpent. In other words, this devil that tempted Adam and Eve, he's going to continue to have people working for him, his offspring. But the woman is eventually going to have a capital O offspring. And that clash is going to happen. And what did God promise is going to happen? The devil is going to bruise his heel. Whose heel? This offspring. It's looking to Jesus, isn't it? The Messiah will come and he will get hurt. His heel will be bruised. When did Jesus get hurt? At the cross. Where the devil bruised his heel. But the rest of that promise says that he, the Messiah, the seed of the woman, will crush the head of the serpent. That is the promise of God, brothers and sisters. And so we live in this age where the workers of the devil are still fighting against the workers of God, the seed of God, the people of God. We are at enmity with evil. We don't have peace with the darkness. We are light. Amen? Jesus was hurt at the cross, but at the cross, He gave the ultimate victory against Satan. Colossians 2:15. By the cross, Jesus defeated the devil. He crushed the head of the snake. So, the devil is defeated, but his sentence has not been carried out yet. The devil is defeated, but his judgment has not been carried out yet. God, for His own wise, sovereign purposes, is letting the devil still run around here on earth causing trouble. Yet God uses it for our good. God uses it to punish sinners. Man, when the devil does his thing, God uses it. Look at the book of Job. Yeah, devil, you can do this, but don't do that. Amen? But the day is coming when God will carry out the sentence against the defeated devil. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, the church will be victorious ultimately. And the devil and everybody that works for the devil will be judged decisively by God. Until that judgment is carried out, we have to be strong. We have to stand on the truth and not be shifted by these false teachers to the right or to the left. We've got to stand on the gospel and know that one day ultimate victory will be ours in experience. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen? Hallelujah! The church is getting a beating down here, but we're not going under. Amen? The church has had to suffer in every generation. We've had to fight against false teaching. We've had to fight against people who come in and try to divide us. We've had to fight against false believers coming in and wreaking havoc to the unity of a church. But we will not be defeated because Christ has won the victory. And Paul says, soon God will crush Satan under your feet. Now that's interesting. I thought He was going to crush Satan under Jesus' feet. We are in Christ and we share in the victory of Christ. And so the Christ who crushed this serpent under His feet, we will experience ultimate victory over Satan under our feet one day. We will experience total victory over sin and evil one day. Praise the Lord. Well, Paul gives the last prayer. Go back. The last part of verse 20. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Hang in there, Romans. Hang in there, church at Meadow Lake. Hang in there, Christians all over the world. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. In the meantime, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That is our ultimate hope and our joy and our strength. The victory is not by our efforts, but through the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen, church. So we've been warned this morning. How do we apply this? How do we go out of here obeying this passage? Let me just give you a few things and we're done. I think that we apply this passage by holding on to the Lord in faith. I don't know what you're going through, but as part of the church, you're going to have hard times to face. And together as a church family, we will sometimes be led through hard things. We're going through hard things right now, aren't we? Just this 2020, you know. But we can't let it beat us. We can't let it turn us against each other. We can't let it cause us to backslide and to get lazy and to give up. We must stand through the sufferings, knowing that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. We must stand against any false teaching that comes our way. I want to encourage you this morning, hold on to the Lord. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't drift away into the night. Stand with your church. Stand together in unity. And let me encourage you in this. Be vigilant and discerning in what the truth is. Learn the truth. If you have a lot of questions, if you don't know what to believe, find a mature Christian brother in the church, men, and meet with them. Or a Christian lady, a sister in the church, women. Meet with them and learn the truth. Get in the Word. Pray that the Holy Spirit would show you truth. And be discerning out there. Reject false teaching. Avoid false teachers. If you need help, if you feel like you're in over your head, you don't know, you need recommendations about books to read and preachers to listen to, all of this kind of stuff, talk to your pastors. Talk to mature believers in our church. We will help you. We've had theology classes before. We're doing everything we can to try to point you in what is sound and healthy teaching. Are you discerning? Or are you just drinking in whatever's coming? I call us this morning to receive these warnings of the gospel and be faithful to the Lord.